Good morning. How is everyone today? Enjoying summer? Okay, that's cool. I am, and it feels like summer. We have been gone for a little while. We took our family vacation as a family, and that was cool. And I heard that we had summer, but I heard that you did not have summer here while we were gone. I heard it was raining, and when we came home, our grass showed that it had been raining. And it was like time to harvest hay because it was so long. But it's so good to see summer. And I just hope, I love this season of summer because I think it's important that we feel refreshed. Just as the sun is refreshing, I think summer is a great time to be refreshed as a family, to be refreshed as individuals, and just to enjoy everything that God's doing. But it is so good to be back. We went to Arizona, and that was really cool. Well, that's a lie. It was not cool. It was 118 degrees, but it was awesome to be in the sun. But I love Washington, and I love being back home, and I love our church family. And so it's just good to be back this morning, and I'm so grateful for our team the last few weeks that it's just plowed ahead and hasn't skipped a beat when it comes to doing church and everything else, and Pastor Brian and Pastor Ryan just nailed it out of the park. And I don't know if there's anything better than hearing our sons and daughters testify like they did last week about encountering God all day long and on Sundays. I'll take that. I love to see our sons and daughters encountering Jesus because he's real. And those moments that they spent will be with them forever, much like they are for me in my own life. But I'm excited to preach this morning. Anytime you take several weeks off, it's like, you know, your notes get really, really long, and you're just like have all these things to say. And so I'm just super excited for this series that we find ourselves in as a church. We've been talking about I am, discovering who God says that he is. And so I get to continue the series this morning. And before I do that, because I didn't get to do an introduction because we're on week 3, I just want to share just a few thoughts about this series and why I believe it's important to us and why it's important to your life. It's not just, oh, that's really neat, Jesus. We're talking about some things that you said. But if we really look at the 7 statements that we're going over the next month, they're self-descriptive words that Jesus is using to give the people a real picture of who he is. Okay, so these aren't just like, oh, that's nice, that's another story, Jesus. No, these are giving us a picture into Jesus' heart, into Jesus' life, and into his character and nature of the type of God that he is. Okay, so it's a big deal. It was a big deal back then, and it's a big deal today that we understand what these things really mean. And we've got to put ourselves whenever I read a story, I love to put myself in that situation. It could be a biblical story, or it could just be a random, you know, fictional story. I always love to put myself in the position of the audience and say, what would I have done? Okay, so try to put yourself for the next several minutes in the position of what would have it been like back then had I been there and Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What did light mean to those people back then? I'll tell you right now, it means a whole lot back then to them than it does to us today. Because all I have to do to get light most of the time is flip on a switch, right? I don't have to bust out the rocks and bust out the, you know, the old Boy Scout skills and get light. So it means a whole lot more to them. When he says, you know, I am the bread of life, listen, we're not talking wonder, right? We're not talking wonder bread or 7-grain bread, because I can go down to the store and I can buy any kind of bread I want. But when Jesus said, I'm the bread, the people back then understood what that meant because they had to make their bread to survive. It wasn't like, oh, the truck will be here on Tuesday. Sweet. No, none of that. Okay. And Jesus is entering into an environment where the people for the last several thousand years, okay, again, we're picturing ourselves in that situation, have heard that there will be a God that is coming that is like no other God that you've ever experienced. And so they're thinking, oh, that's really cool, but they're also thinking, we've seen some pretty bad things done in the name of God. We've seen kings that have represented God, and they are like wicked, and they are nasty, and they are making idols, and they are not treating people how a God that's loving would treat them. So Jesus is coming on the scene, and even though he's brand new, right, he's just starting his ministry, the people already have an idea in their head of what Jesus is supposed to be. It's called a reputation. Jesus already had a reputation, not anything that he's done, but the things that the gods and the rulers and the different kings before him had already done. They set a precedence. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? So Jesus is coming on the scene, and he has hundreds and hundreds of years of tradition, of examples of what a God is, of what a God is supposed to act like. And a lot of it was do's and don'ts, right? You got to do this. You don't do that. If you do that, you will lose your hand. That's a big deal. So there's lots of these traditions. Jesus is also trying to do this. So number one, he's coming, he's trying to break molds in their life of what a God is. He comes on the scene and he says, nothing can separate you from my love. How many of you know that's a big difference than the gods that they had worshipped for the hundreds of years before then? Where he's saying, hey, there is a new way. As you read your New Testament, and the people are saying, but we only know one way. You ever thought that before? I don't know any other way. I don't know any other way to do it. So Jesus is doing that. He's trying to establish something new. The second thing he's doing is he's trying to give them a modern picture using tangible, practical things that they can relate with in their life that will allow them to grasp who he is. Come on, people. If we're just being honest this morning in church, what's the saying? A picture is like 1,000 words, right? I can write a book all day long, but maybe I'm simple, but when I see a picture of it, right, I get it, right? I mean, I would love to have a picture Bible today as a 38-year-old adult, right? Because it's like, oh, I see what he means, right? It's one thing to read it. And so Jesus isn't just about words. And I believe that's for us this morning. It's not just about the talk. It's about the picture of who he is. Jesus doesn't want to just come in this morning and give us a word so that like we can go out of here and be like, oh, that was cool. No, he wants us to grasp a part of his heart. And I love what Steve was saying earlier. It's not about checking off a box. It's about us grasping the heart of this Jesus. So Jesus came on the scene for two of those things, and there's probably many more. But it's so true. It's not just what he did thousands of years ago, but today his plan for his church is to establish his character, his nature, and his personality over us today in our lives. Okay, it's not about just, oh, that's cool, we went to church twice this week. No, Jesus wants the truths that he is to come into your life and to transform everything about you. Okay, that's big. Right? That's huge. That could be very daunting if you allow it to be. So here's my warning as we go into this series. Here's the warning, right? So imagine the lights. Warning, warning. Okay, this is the caution. Don't allow the simplicity of the objects and the principles that Jesus compared himself to get washed up in our technical advances, our social advances, and the things that we have today. Don't allow the things we have today to rob you from the simple truths of who Jesus said he was and is. Right? Much like light, much like a gate, much like bread. Listen, we can't allow the fact that we have all these advances to dumb down the truths of who God said he was. So I want to read our text so you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. And we're going to read three scriptures in John. And I believe I have them on the screens. Because Jesus wrote these scriptures because he wants them to impact your life. Okay, he wants them to change your life. And it says this. It says, therefore Jesus said again, probably wasn't the first time, very, verily I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not silenced or have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and they will go out and they will find pasture. But the thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for your words. I thank you for your truth that you give us. I thank you that you are a God that is personal, that you are a God that wants to have relationship with us, that you are a God that wants to give us a clear picture of your heart. And God, I ask that you give us a clear picture of your heart today. Father, would you challenge us? Would you change us? Father, would we truly walk out of here today different than when we came in? Father, we expect to encounter you. Father, open our ears to hear what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus makes these statements. I am the gate. Okay, and we're going to go back a little bit because we've got to understand, again, putting ourselves in the situation of those who were around when Jesus says it. But we got to realize that gates were common in those days. Okay, everything had a gate. Cities had gates. Towns had gates. Sheep pens had gates. Estates had gates. When you would go from Maple Valley to Covington, if that existed back in the day, stay with me. But there would be a gate that would be at the entrance of the next city. Okay, so gates were common. Gates aren't as common anymore today as they were back then, unless like you're a farmer or, you know, you've got one on your driveway or different things like that. Okay, but they were common back then. Okay, everything had a gate. Unfortunately, I think it is hard for us to relate to that because it's so open nowadays and there's not gates unless we intentionally put one up there. And so back then, Jesus says, I am the gate. Well, how many of you know that it's no different than it was back then, but Jesus is still one of the descriptions that he gives himself is he is still a gate. Well, that's kind of weird. God, the creator, right? The savior. You're a gate. Well, what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with me? The first thing I want to talk about is, number one, gates are used to create security. Okay, I want to break it down real simple to start. Gates represent a sense of security. Think about it for a minute. In our world today, in 2019, gates represent our attempt, man's attempt, to keep things out that we want to stay out, right? I'm going to put a gate over my driveway, and the purpose of this gate is so that you do not come through my gate without permission. Okay, that is the purpose of the gate. The purpose of those gates is so that they would represent a sense of security, a sense of safety, and a sense of fortitude, right? By me having a gate around my driveway is supposed to make me feel safe, secure, and at peace. Okay, and if you have a gate over your driveway, that's awesome, right? There's nothing. I'm not going to shame anyone for having a gate. I've got one on my driveway. I think the UPS driver went through it when we were gone, but that's a different story. That's exciting. Right? So there's no shame in that. Right? But they represent safety and security. And so much like back in the day when Jesus is saying this, it's much like the sheep pen, where there was shepherds and there was sheep. And at night, the shepherds would go and they would bring their sheep to a pen. And the pen would have a gate. Right? And at the entrance of the gate, overnight, they would bring them in. So they would graze them during the day and do whatever they did. And then at night, they would bring them in and they would shut the gate. And the shepherd would stand or sit, hopefully not sleep, at the entrance of the gate. And he would guard the sheep from any danger that might come in the nighttime. Okay, it was a way to keep the flock together. It was a way to keep the flock safe. Okay, so thinking as a switching gears to a parent. How many of you know, and I'm convinced of this, raising four boys, the number one priority that my wife and I had when our boys were maybe five and under was just keeping them alive. Come on, parents, right? You know. I remember, I had envisions of running down the street as my son's driving his four-wheeler power wheel towards the road because he's like, I want to drive to the church. Numerous occasions stopping them from jumping off of roofs because they're going to fly. I'll never forget with our son, with Daniel, he heard in children's church, well, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And he goes, I think it'd be cool to die so God can raise me from the dead. I'm going, let's not test that theory right now. Okay, well, we don't need to do something to help that theory out. Right? But that's the number one thing. And it's so interesting. My wife and I, we are very different, and I love her dearly. But she has this thing, and probably one of the funniest things about our relationships has been the issue of safety in cars. She informed me in July 1st that all the laws in our state have changed now. And in order to not sit in a booster seat or a five-point harness, you have to be like 6'4" now. Right? I really feel bad for some of you shorter adults that are thin because you may have to sit in a car seat for the rest of your life, according to our laws. And then my wife says, oh, honey, we have to get a new car seat because ours is expired. Okay. Yeah, they have an expiration date, apparently. I don't know why. They're not outside usually. They're not made with like edible plastic, right? So they don't have an expiration, but they expire, right? And it's so funny because I think of back in the day, you know, I have a picture of, I think it's myself riding in the back seat of a car in a cardboard box with like a seatbelt around me, right? So again, I survived, I made it. I think we're gonna be okay. Okay, I think we're going to make it without the five-point harness and all the gadgets. And if I'm all for safety. Buckle your kids, please. That's good. It's a good thing. But this whole idea of safety. So my question to you today is, what makes you feel safe? What makes you feel secure? Think about it. In a practical sense, right? Oh, I feel safe if I sleep with a baseball bat. Well, good for you. Right? Hopefully you can swing that baseball bat if you need to. Okay, oh, I feel safe if I lock my doors at night. Okay, then lock your doors at night. Do whatever you need to do. Or how about this? Hey, I have a gate, so I feel safe. Right? Some of you, my wife, when I'm out of town, she likes to sleep next to her phone because that gives her a sense of safety and it gives her a sense of security. But I think if we continue to go on these things, we start to look at certain things that might make us feel safe. Right? How about your job? You know, there is a sense of security and safety that happens when you have a job, right? And that's not a bad thing to have that. Or how about the amount of dollars that are in your savings account or the lack of dollars that may be in your savings account, right? But those types of things, right, those might bring safety to you. Those might bring security to you. And let me tell you right now, it is not a bad thing to have a job. It is not a bad thing to have some dollars in your savings account, right? But at the end of the day, many of our attempts in those temporal things to find safety and find security are strictly, in reality, a figment of our imagination, and they really have very little to do in our lives with real eternal safety and security. Okay? Yes, have those things. Yes, sleep with the baseball bat. Yes, have the gate, but don't rely on temporal things to give you eternal security. It's amazing when things go good in my life, right? Like, you know, everything's good, everything's grand. It's amazing how quick my mind makes me believe that I'm in control of my life. And then one little blip happens, one little hiccup happens, and I realize I am not in control of my life. You know, there's different things that cause us to walk in security. How about our health? Listen, we're called to have healthy bodies. We're called to feed our bodies in a good way. but my health does not bring me security. Because in a moment's notice, everything can change. Listen, our wealth, I believe God wants to bless his people, but our wealth does not bring us security. Listen, my relationship with my wife is the most important relationship on this earth. But how many of you know if I try to get my security from what my wife thinks about me, I will end up broken and hurting and disappointed every time? Because I wasn't created to get my security from another human. And neither were you. It's not just me. Okay, how about work and productivity? Listen, work is a good thing. Productivity is a good thing. But my productivity, even for the kingdom, should not bring me security. Because all those things will pass. In Luke 12, 4 and 5, it says this. It says, listen, my beloved friends, don't fear those who may want to take your life, but nothing more. It's true, they may kill your body, but they have no power over your soul. The one you must fear is God. For he has the power to both take your life and the authority to cast your soul into hell. Yes, the only one you need to fear is God. Listen, at the end of the day, these temporal things will fail us. But God will never fail. Listen, they're all good things, right? Did you hear me? Those are all good things. But our security, true security, has to be found in our confidence in Jesus Christ. And when he says, I am the gate, he is saying, I am your eternal security, period. The moment that I take something that has eternal value and try to fill it with something that is temporal is the moment that I've been deceived. I'm in deception when I believe that something temporal can bring me eternal security. So what brings us security with him? Number one, his word brings us security. Okay, if you want to walk in who Jesus is and build up your security in him, then get into his word, because his word brings security. Isaiah 40 says it this way. It says, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? And then it says this, it says, all people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. Okay, the grass withers, the flowers fail, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of our God endures forever. So if you want to feel safe, if you want to feel secure, then get the word of God inside your heart. Then get what he says about you in your spirit. Because as you begin to meditate on those things, you will rise up with great faith. You will rise up with great security. Because his word endures forever. Number two, his name brings security. Come on, all you mid-90s church people, right? Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run into it and they are safe. Come on, and some of you led worship from the stage with hand motions doing that, right? You remember the good old days, right? The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. We run into it and we are safe. Listen, his name brings security. So when you look at that scripture and you read scriptures like Exodus 34 that says things like, he is merciful to us. He is gracious to us. He is slow to anger against us. When we realize things about his character, in his name and who he is, it will bring us into a place of safety. It will bring us into a place of security, right? Those are the things, spiritually speaking, that bring us assurance, that bring us safety. So my question this morning is, what's your gate spiritually? What are the things that bring safety to you, that bring security to you? And if you're holding on to those things so tightly, could you be missing out from experiencing what true security and true safety looks like that is only offered through Jesus? If you're looking to relationships, you're probably missing out on Jesus, our gate. But gates are so much more than security, aren't they? The second thing that I believe he represents when he talks about this scripture is it's talking about an access to a full life that is yours through Jesus. Okay, gates are not meant just to keep things out. That is part of their function. But they are a place of access. And if you read through your Bible, you realize that there is things that we access through different gates. The scripture we read says they will come in and they will go out and they will find pasture. Okay, they will find life. And then the end of the scripture says you will find life and you will experience it to the fullest, however, whatever you're reading. Okay, we got to understand this. The sheep gate was not the place that the sheep lived, only stayed temporarily. Listen, we come and we gather on Sunday mornings. This is not the place that we're meant to live. Right? This may be a place of safety. This may be a place of security. But if all of our life is represented by the things that are done in here, we've missed out on living an abundant life. The sheep gate was the access to an abundant life for the sheep. The gate of Jesus is the access to abundant life in his kingdom. You know, one of our heroes that we talk about in history is a gal named Corrie Ten Boom. And if you know your history, she was around during World War II and the Holocaust. And she and her family were responsible for transferring over 800 Jewish people to safety. Okay, you could read about it. I think they made a movie about it. And one of the things she said, and if you look at it at face value, you'll miss it. But she said this. She said, the safest place to be is in the will of God. Well, right, we've heard that. I want to ask all the disciples how that worked out. Because they weren't safe. Most of them were killed, martyred. I want to ask Corey's dad and Corey's sister who were killed. Hey, was that the safe place to be? No. But this is what I know this morning. The most fulfilled place to be is in the will of God. If you want to feel fulfilled in your life, then the best place to be is smack dab in the center of his will for your life. It might not be safe, but you will feel empty if you live your whole life apart from God's will. Man, I think of how many Christians are bored in their Christianity. Don't raise your hands if you are. That could be awkward. That could be awkward if I raise my hands. Hello. But how many people are living a life with Jesus unfulfilled? Listen, that's not how it's supposed to be. Because Jesus is the gate. And he says, you go through me and I will make you live a life that you won't regret. You know, our goal today is to be encouraged, to be equipped, to be refreshed. But abundant life is really found out there. Right? Yeah, we experience it in here because, you know, it's Jesus. He goes with us. But it's in those places when we say yes and we walk through the doors that he has for us that we experience only the life that he can offer. So what is abundant life? Because if you've been in church, not just this church, but there's a lot of crazy things about abundant life. Abundant life, first and foremost, is really first spiritual, not material. Yeah, God wants to bless his people. But it's just not talking about dollars and cents and, you know, big boats and mansions. Abundant life is first spiritual. Because the physical blessings may or may not be a part of a God-centered life. Because I know people that had nothing, but they were smack dab in the middle of what God had for them. And I know people that have everything that are smack dab in the middle of what God has for them. So abundant life is spiritual first, not material. Secondly, abundant life is that gateway to eternal life. Okay, it's not about how long you've been a Christian. It has everything to do with the relationship and the closeness that you have with Jesus. And number three, abundant life, and this is dear to my heart, abundant life revolves around growing in the grace and the knowledge of who Jesus is. Listen, I come here every Sunday, and I walk away from here sometimes going, man, did I grow at all when I came to church? Or did I just come, do my thing, preach my thing, and leave the same way that I left? And I said, no, part of the abundant life is growing. Part of the abundant life is getting everything that God has for me and looking more and more like Jesus every day. Second Peter 3:18 says it this way. It says, continue to grow and increase in God's grace and in intimacy with our Lord Jesus. May he receive all the glory both now and until the day that eternity begins. Listen, abundant life is not an instant thing that happens like a lottery. Abundant life is a process. Abundant life means you learn from your mistakes. Abundant life means when you get knocked down by life, you stand up and you say, God, I found your grace in the process. Okay, that's what abundant life means. It doesn't mean you put on a fake face and say, everything's good. Liar. Right? That's not abundant life. Abundant life is working through those things and realizing that God's faithfulness is still greater. Here's what I believe. I believe we need a new revelation of what abundant life looks like. Because it's not about the material things. It's about an abundance of love, joy, peace, right? And all the rest of the fruits that you can find in Galatians. Right? Not an abundance of stuff. Abundant life rests in the realm of the eternal. Not just eternity in heaven, but the things that will last beyond us. So gates represent security. They represent the abundant life that Jesus has for us. And thirdly, and this is probably my most passionate one, gates represent the place of central activity in your life. You're like, well, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you, since you asked. Right, if you look through the Old Testament, all through the Bible, and if you start looking for the word gate, you will be shocked. Because in the Old Testament and the New Testament, gates were a place for a city of access and safety. But it was at the gate of the city where life happened. It was at the gates of the city where most of life's choices, activity, and decisions were made. Okay, it wasn't in the back room by yourself when you got 100 different voices coming at you, do this, do that. Is that the pizza or is that God? No. Life decisions were made at the gates. Well, what does that mean? It means this. It means plans for the day. Well, what do you want to do today, honey? I don't know. Let's go to the gate and find out what's going on. Okay. Wars were won and lost at the city gates. Growth happened at the gates because that's where the elders, the leaders of the city would sit and they would disciple people at the gates. Wisdom was given. It was common to get wisdom at the gates of the city. If you had a problem, guess where you went? To the gates. If there was a legal issue, you're like your neighbor's goat ate part of your house back in the day. Guess where you settled that? At the gate. Life happened at the gate. Business transactions were made at the gate. Court was convened at the gate. Public announcements, training, discipleship. Are you getting my picture? You're like, let me guess. At the gate. Yeah, how'd you know? Right? This life revolved around what went on at the gate. That's powerful. For us today. Because my question is, what is the gate in your life that directs your decisions? Come on, when you have to make a decision, I'm not talking about, hey, what should I eat for lunch today? But when you have to make a real decision, what is your gate? What is your place of wisdom? What does your life revolve around? You know, the question I ask my boys that my parents asked me, Daniel, when you made that decision, or Josh, or Jude, or Titus, what were you thinking? And they look at you and they go, I don't know. I'm like, neither do I. Right? But this is the same question. What are you thinking when you make a decision in your life? What is the gate? You know, John 16, verse 23 and 24, it's Jesus talking, and he says, hey, there's going to come a time where you don't need to ask me, but instead you will go directly to the Father and you will ask him for anything you need. He'll give it to you because of your relationship that you have with me. Until now, you've not been bold enough to ask the Father for a single thing in my name, but now you can ask and keep on asking him. And you can be sure that you'll receive what you ask for, and your joy will be limitless. Colton, would you come up, and worship team that's going to come? You guys can just start playing behind me. Right, but what is your place of central activity? Think about that. Because here's what I know about Christianity. When I become a Christian, I don't just add Jesus to my life and be like, okay, it's all good now. Got a little of this, a little of that, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of sin, hey. No, when I give my heart to Jesus, he wants to come in and he wants to now be the point of central activity for the rest of my days. So when I make a decision, it's not like, oh, honey, well, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? No, what does he want us to do? Come on, what is your process for making decisions? Right? Because when I go through it, I always think, well, how's this going to affect my wife? How's it going to affect my kids? And those are all valid things. But the question I need to ask is, how does this affect the kingdom? Because the point of Christianity is to take every aspect of your life and put it towards the principles of the kingdom. Because God wants to use you in your workplace. He doesn't just want you to be like, okay, is it 5 o'clock yet? Time to go. No. Hopefully 5 does come quick. But he wants to involve his kingdom in the 9 to 5 that you find yourself doing every day. Listen, your place of habitation where you live, God wants to have kingdom implications for where you live. Meaning, God has put you in that place to probably impact your neighbor on your left and your neighbor on your right. Not just, well, hopefully I can get along with them. No, hopefully we can impact. Amen? Listen, he wants to be a place of central activity. Listen, in our marriage, in our life, and I share about our marriage because I think it's something that we can all relate with, most of us, and if you can't, maybe someday you will. But when my wife get into a this, meaning I want to do this, you want to do that, who wins? Well, depends on who, right? Depends who's more stubborn. But who wins? I was thinking about that, and I'm like, well, how often do we bring in, what does Jesus have to say about it? Right? In a fight, okay, that's one example. But I think the point is, he wants to be our gate. And if we look at what the Old Testament says, it was the place where nothing happened unless it went through the city gates. And I'm ashamed to say, man, there's probably a lot of things that have gone in my life. I don't know if I consulted God about it. I just did it. Hopefully it works out. But he wants us to get to the place where we're saying, how does that affect the kingdom? How many of you want to be at that place in your life where you say, Jesus, how does this affect your kingdom? Come on, I want to be at that place. You know, I think about my opinions that I'm so strong about. Do my opinions have a limited understanding of the kingdom? Yeah, sometimes they do. My prayer is, God, I want to see your perspective. Listen, if you're a business person, are your business transactions round through a kingdom perspective, or are they based on your natural wisdom? Because God wants to give you insights for your business that will transform your business. Because that's what being a Christian is all about. It's about using the victory that we have through Jesus and putting it into your everyday life. Amen? Would you stand up with me? Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who've come before me are thieves, robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in, they will go out, they will find pasture. But the thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Listen, that's what his desire for you is. In a minute, we're going to sing that song that says, "Swing wide the gates." And a few other things. But it says, "Swing wide the gates." And when we sing this song, I want you to think about that. I want you to think that in perspective of what are the gates that have you found security in? And you're saying, you know what? We're going to get rid of those gates so Jesus can come. When you're swinging, swing wide the gates. Maybe you've been bound and your abundant life has consisted of what happens from 9:30 to 11 on a Sunday morning. And maybe God's saying, "I have a whole avenue available to you. Would you walk through it?" Maybe there's things that God wants to show you today. And maybe you're like, "You know what? I never consult God when I make a decision." Maybe that's your resolve. You know what? I'm going to involve Jesus in every decision that I make. Because he wants to be the place of central activity for your life. So come on, let's sing this, and then we'll pray and we'll dismiss. But come on, let's do some heart work with Jesus.
Don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high. Don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from. Don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high, don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from. Oh, 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 oh. Swing wide, all you heavens. Let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with breath, repeat the sound. All his children, clean hands, pure hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus. Swing wide, all you heavens. Let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with breath, repeat the sound. All his children, clean hands, pure hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus. Oh, 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 oh. Let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high. Don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one true. God is madly in love with you. And take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from.
Psalms 24 says, open up, ancient gates. Open up, you ancient doors. And let the King of Glory enter. Let the King of Glory come in. Who is this King of Glory? He is the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, invincible in battle. Open up, you ancient gates. Open up, you doors. And let the King of Glory enter. Who is this King? He is the Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory. So, Father God, as we go out of here this morning, Father, we declare that you are the gate. That you alone are our security. We confess that. Father, forgive us where we've allowed other things to become a place of security. Father, we confess that we want you to be that place. Father, I pray this week, Father, that abundant life would be found as we go out of this place. And Father, forgive us for moving, for acting, for deciding things in our life without even consulting you. Father, I ask that we this week would find wisdom at your gate. We this week would find discipleship at this gate. Father, that there would be answers to life's problems that would be found at the gates of Jesus. Father, would we go out of here today having a great revelation of who you are and a great understanding of what that means to our lives. Father, bless this church. Bless your people. Father, would we be changed as we talk about who you are? Amen. Amen. Well, come on. Well, let's go out of here experiencing everything that he has for us. God bless you. You're released. We'll see you next time. Have a great week.